you bow your heads with me for just a moment, and we're going to sing that chorus one more time with every head bowed and every eye closed as we prepare to open God's Word. I wonder if you'd make this your prayer this morning. God, I surrender all. Whatever that you ask, whatever you move, whatever you show me, I surrender all. All to you I freely give. I surrender all. Would you make this your prayer this morning as we get ready to open God's Word? Let's sing together.
I surrender all.
Father God, that's our voices in unison. Holy Spirit, we pray as we open your word that you will speak to us and that will truly be our response to whatever it is that you speak to our heart. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated and grab your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in the Proverbs chapter 6. So if you'll go ahead and find that passage. This week I was getting gas at Kroger and I noticed this sticker that was on the gas pump that I was using. And everybody probably thought I was crazy because once I saw this sticker, I walked around to all 10 of the other pumps that were there to see if it had been placed on all the other pumps. And I found that it was either there or for some reason somebody had ripped it off. I guess they got bored while they were filling in gas or whatever. But it was literally all 10 pumps had this sticker that was on there. And I got to thinking, I wonder how much money it cost Kroger to produce this. And so I did a little bit of research. I didn't know that Kroger was the third largest provider of fuel services in a setting like that, like in grocery stores and fuel centers and those kind of things. They're the third largest provider of that. And so I wondered, well, how many is that? And they have over 2,000 fuel centers located in 37 states around the country. And I thought, well, if there was 10 pumps at the place where I get gas, and I know that's a small amount because I've been to other Kroger fuel centers and there's a lot more than 10 pumps. Let's just say there was 10 pumps and they have 2,000 of those locations. That means that they have 20,000 pumps. I'm pretty good with math, aren't I? I'm pressing you right now. And so I thought, well, I wonder if how much it cost them to produce those stickers and to be able to use the manpower to be able to put those stickers on. What would be kind of an average cost? And I thought, well, what if we use $2.50? If we use $2.50 to produce the sticker, to use someone's manpower to go and put it out there, that would total $50,000. If it was $5, that would be $100,000. If it was $10,000, you know, it just keeps growing exponentially. And I was thinking, why in the world would Kroger go to the effort to do something like this to show us how to put gas into our car wisely? There's got to be a reason. There's got to be a purpose. The only thing I could come up with is that at some point in time, in some location, there obviously was a customer that experienced some kind of loss in their life. There was a customer, there was someone that was injured as a result of not following some behaviors that they felt would be wise for people to follow so that their company would not be damaged and so that their customers wouldn't be not damaged. So they took the time to prepare all of these and to put them on all of their fuel pumps. And then I got to thinking about the book of Proverbs. Man, in around 700 BC, some 2,000, 700 years ago, God wrote this book for us. He didn't write a sticker for us. He wrote this book and he said, guys, listen, I know the behaviors that I intended for you to have. I know the things that I wanted you to do in your life and not do in your life. And I've got to be thinking the reason that he's done that is because he's trying to protect us from having something that would harm us enter into our life. He's trying to make sure that something doesn't happen to us. There's not a relationship that's broken. There's not an opportunity that we could have that was taken from us because we don't understand how that he intended for us to operate. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he caused Solomon to write these proverbs for us so that we could understand we've got this enemy that's out there. We have this enemy, and sometimes we forget about that we have this enemy that's roaming the earth. He's trying to find those of us whose walls have been breached or they're torn down. And so we have this enemy that's roaming to and from. And what is he doing? He's trying to find someone that's not paying attention to the sticker. He's trying to find someone that's not taking the time of opening God's word, and they're on the verge of allowing a relationship, or they're allowing something to be broken inside of their life. What they're failing to remember is that this roaring lion, this enemy that we have, he's trying to steal something from us. And what he's trying to steal from us is those things that would cause us to experience what Jesus came for. Jesus came that we'd have life and have it abundantly. But our enemy is trying to steal, kill, and to destroy us. So just like we have Satan over here roaming around finding someone to destroy, the antithesis to that is we have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And he too is roaming around. He too is in our presence today, and he's seeking someone. He's not seeking someone to destroy, he's seeking someone to restore. He's not seeking someone to mess up, he's seeking someone that will come to the point that they recognize my defenses have been breached. My understanding of what I should be doing in my life is messed up, and I'm not experiencing the abundant life that God has for me. And that's why we come together on Sunday morning. We come together to open God's word. We come together to be in small group Bible study. We come together to worship. So the totality of our time together, we can understand how that we can live wisely. Not pumping gas into our car, but how that we can live wisely in a daily life in the behaviors that God would want us to have so that we can experience the life abundantly that he's promised to us. So this series of messages that we're in on Sunday morning, we're talking about living wisely. Right now we're concentrating on living wisely on the inside. We've talked about how to deal with anger, how to have self-control. This morning we're going to talk about this idea of what do I need to be doing to deal with pride that oftentimes shows up in my life. And so we're taking these scriptures that we find in the book of Proverbs, right there in the middle of your Bible. We're trying to take those scriptures and we're trying to get them into the middle of our life so that we'll be able to live wisely and experience that abundancy that God has talked to us about. So again, this morning we're going to be talking about dealing with the issue of pride. And the first thing I want to share with you this morning is not all pride is sinful. I think sometimes we think about pride, we think it's always bad. Not all pride is sinful. Last week we talked about sinless anger or righteous anger versus unrighteous anger, and that there's a big difference between the two. And I believe the same thing is in effect when we come to pride. There's nothing wrong when you and I do a good job and for us to be proud of the fact we've done something right in our workplace. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 that we are to do everything, whatever you do in word or deed, you are to do it in the name or to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him through God the Father. And so when we go to work and we do a good job and we do what we're supposed to do and we're doing it to bring honor to God, there's nothing wrong with us being proud of that. There's nothing wrong with us being proud of our children. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. There's nothing wrong with saying, I've done a good job at work. I'm proud that I have honored God with my actions. I'm proud that God has given me a family. I'm doing my best to raise them in the nurture and the understanding. There's nothing wrong with us looking at other people and sharing with them, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of what you're doing. I read recently about a couple. They were celebrating their 60th anniversary, and they were sitting out on the front porch on the porch swing, and they were swinging together, and the husband was just kind of overwhelmed with the moment and how much he loved and appreciated his wife. And unfortunately, she was a little hard of hearing, and so he said, honey, I'm proud of you. She said, what'd you say? He said, honey, I'm proud of you. She said, speak up, I can't hear you. So he took her hands and pulled her over real close and said, I'm proud of you. And she said, yeah, I'm tired of you too, right? It's not wrong for us to be proud of the job we do. It's not wrong for us to be proud of our children. It's not wrong for us to share that we're proud of someone else and the way that they mean to us. It's not wrong for us to share those things. But I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to share with you about pride, that we make sure that we have righteous pride and not unrighteous pride. I want us to talk about that for just a moment. If you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to kind of set the stage for what we're going to be talking about when it comes to the wrong kind of pride. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul is writing to Christians, and he's helping us understand that sometimes Christians fall. Sometimes they make a mistake. Sometimes they don't pay attention to their walls that surround themselves or their family or a relationship. And that enemy that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, he breaches that and he trips them up. They didn't set aside that sin that so easily entangles them. And as a result of that, they've fallen flat on their face. And in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is saying there's some things you ought to do. Number one, in verse 1, he says you ought to pick them up. Verses 2 through 5, he says you ought to hold them up. And then in verse 6, he says then you need to build them up. We're trying to encourage them not to have that happen in their life. But right in the middle of this discussion about this, Paul makes a very interesting statement in verse 4. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, but each one, now remember the context. He's talking to believers about restoring another believer that's tripped up, another believer that's made a mistake, that's fallen. He says, those of you that are doing the restoring, those of you that are reaching out to others, those of you that are trying to build that fallen one up, here's what you need to do. You need to examine your own work. You need to examine what you're doing in your personal life. You need to examine what you're doing in your marriage. You need to examine your relationship with your children. You need to examine all areas of your life. And then that person will have reason for boasting. Well, Pastor, I thought we weren't supposed to boast. That says right there that after we examine our work, then you will have reason for boasting. Listen, in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. And here we find the key to sinless pride. When you measure your work, you measure your family, you measure your appearance, you measure your attitude against what the Bible says and against God's standard alone. Go back to that verse right over there. He says we are to examine his own work. We are to examine our work in our marriage, our work in our relationships, our work in our work. We're to examine that in light of God and his scriptures. That is the lone vision. That is the lone lens by which we are to work through that. And when you find things are the way that they should be, when you find, I'm putting God first in my relationship, I'm putting God first in my marriage, I'm putting God first in my finances, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, I don't always get it right, but when he moves in my life and I make the adjustments he's calling me to do, what does Paul say in this passage of Scripture? You can boast in that. Not outwardly. You don't go to other people and say, hey, look at me, I got it all together. Then you're a Pharisee and a Sadducee, right? But when you're going before your Heavenly Father and you say, Heavenly Father, I'm listening to you. I'm paying attention to you. I'm valuing what you're saying into me and you're moving in my life and I'm making those changes. We can be proud of the fact that we serve this God that wants to interact with us and wants to have conversations with us and wants to change us so that we can experience life and life abundantly. And we're following that in our way, and we're following that in our walk. And as a result of that, just like our children are so filled with pride when their parents are proud of them, when their parents validate that they're doing the things they ought to do, just as that swells up inside of them and wants them to make better decisions and do it even greater, that's the way we should feel in our relationship with God. And listen to me very carefully. When we're in that place with God, we're interacting with him, he's speaking to me, I'm responding to what he's saying, and we're on the same page, and I feel this closeness and this goodness. I'm not boasting about it. It is something between me and God. We're communing about that. I'm experiencing sinless pride. And sinless pride leads to healthy self-esteem. Watch again. I'm interacting with God. I'm pleasing God. I'm doing what God has asked me to do. My eyes are on God and his will and his way for my life. And suddenly I begin to feel better about myself because who do I see in me? I see that he has been increased and I have been decreased. And now my eyes are more on God. And now that my self-esteem is improving because my sinless pride is leading to healthy self-esteem, my healthy self-esteem will allow me to esteem others. We don't do that when we have unhealthy pride. When we have unhealthy pride, we want to cut other people down to make ourselves look better because it's about me. But when it's about God working through me and I realize that I am who I am in Christ and I am full of him, then it doesn't bother me to esteem other people. Go back to that story I just shared about the marriage couple. She doesn't hear very good. She hears her husband say something. Why doesn't she hear him say, I'm proud of you? Why does she jump to the conclusion, I'm tired of you? Because she's like so many Christians today. Because we are filled with selfish pride instead of unselfish pride. Because we're looking for other things to esteem us, we never esteem others. We're so used to spitting out the poison at other people. What do we just expect that they're going to always be saying to us? They're always going to be saying negative things back to us, and we begin to jump to conclusions. We begin to jump to all kinds of things when really and truly someone may be speaking good things into our life. Most Christians, unfortunately, have an unhealthy self-esteem, so they never have the ability to esteem others. But yet that's what the Bible tells us exactly that's what we're supposed to be doing on a regular basis. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul writes these words. He says, encourage one another and build up one another. Encourage one another and build up. In other words, esteem one another. But oftentimes we cannot do that because our self-esteem is not tied to who we are in Christ. It's tied to something else outside of who we are in Christ. And be very careful right now. Because some of you right now want to say, well, that's just a teenager thing. That's just a kid thing. They're tying their self-esteem into something else. And I agree, sometimes that happens. Sometimes we're worried about what our academic rank is because that proves that I'm a good person. Sometimes we're worried about what chair that I have in the band because that proves that I haven't wasted all my mom and dad's money and all of those practices that we've been a part of. I'm worried about whether or not I make the varsity and I get all those things. And if I don't, I'm not as good of a person or I'm not as capable of a student as I possibly should be. We have that danger of that. But adults, listen to me, we have the same danger. We go to the T-ball practices and we look at the other families there and we begin to judge our success based on what they do and how they do and where they go and what they're about. And if we're not like them, then our self-esteem suffers. Why do we allow that happen to us? We're the children of the King. We've been adopted into His family. Because of what Christ did for us, I am crucified with Him and I no longer live. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live in the one that died and gave His life. That's where my self-esteem is. That's where my essence comes from. That's where my personality flows out of because of who I am in Christ, regardless of anyone else that's in my life whatsoever. And when I have this healthy esteem of understanding who I am in Christ, then it's easy for me to allow esteeming to come out of me to other people. When it's not there, it's like, well, you never said anything nice to me. I will if you will. That's not what this scripture says. This scripture says we are to be esteeming each other. And if your self-esteem is derived from God's acceptance of you, and you begin to measure your work, and you begin to measure your family, and you begin to measure your appearance, and you begin to measure your attitude against the Bible and God's standard alone. And you find that that's good, and you're feeling good about yourself because where you are is where God wants you to be. Then what naturally flows out of that is the ability to be able to esteem others because you begin to realize James chapter 1 and verse 17, that every good thing given and every perfect gift, it has nothing to do with you. You don't have what you have today because of your ability. You have what you have today because God has given you the ability. You don't have what you have today because you've done it. You have what you have because God is the one. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. If your relationship with your wife is good, that's from God. If your relationship with your children is good, that's from God. If your relationship with your dog is good, that's from God. Amen. Everything is from God. Every perfect gift is from above because it comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. When you get to this point in your life and you're able to keep your eyes focused on God, you begin to have a pride inside of you because of that relationship with God, and it changes your outward appearance and your outward demeanor and the things that you do. And wouldn't it be great if all of us were in that place in our life? But we got to be honest with each other, just like last week when we talked about anger. most of us aren't having to worry so much about our righteous anger and how to keep that under control, right? Most of us deal with unrighteous anger, and most of us deal with unrighteous pride. So we can have pride, righteous pride, but most of us are dealing with unrighteous pride. So we need to get into the middle of the Bible. We need to understand what Scripture tells us about that. Get that into our heart so that we can make that shift in our life. So look in your Bibles at Proverbs chapter 6 with me this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit has been writing multiple times about pride in the Proverbs and in the wisdom literature. Because it's very easy to understand that sinful pride destroys our homes, it devastates us, it zaps us of the power that we need to live that abundant life. So this is what Proverbs chapter 6 says. It said there are six things which the Lord hates. Wow. I thought we weren't supposed to use that word. Hates. This is the Bible here. There's six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are a what? An abomination to him. And then it lists us: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brethren. Take a look at the word abomination that we find there in verse 16. It's a very interesting word in the Hebrew language. Throughout the Old Testament, we find this word used over and over, and it's used in two different contexts. In one context, it's used in this idea of what is ritually accepted or not accepted. Remember back in the sacrificial system that the Israelites had, they would, like, for instance, have to take a lamb and set it aside for 7 days and to watch it and to make sure that it was clean and it was pure before it was brought to be sacrificed. If they brought that lamb and it wasn't pure and it wasn't right and it wasn't the way it was supposed to do, God would say, that is an abomination. It is ritually unclean. It's not something that I will accept. Kind of like idol worship. He said idol worship, it's an abomination to God. It's not something that you ought to be involved in. The second word, or second way that we find this word used, is in an ethical sense. And it literally is talking about wickedness that could be present in us. And so it says in this passage of Scripture, there's six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are wickedness to him. I don't think any of us wants to be involved in wickedness this morning, right? That's not something that we want to be known by. And he says there are these things that are wicked in the sight of God. And then he gives us this list. All right, how many list makers do we have? Are any of y'all list makers? Y'all like to make lists? Raise your hand and be proud of it. You know, it's a good thing. We make to-do lists. We make grocery lists. We get an offer at work to maybe take a promotion or move to another city. And we make a list. What are all the pros and what are all the cons, right? What's the first thing that you write on your list? The least important thing or the most important thing? When Lena sends me to the grocery store and I make a list, what's the first thing that I put on that list? Ice cream, right? That's the first thing you always put on your list. No, the first thing you put on your list is what she's sending you to the grocery store to get, right? You better come back with that item. It's the top priority when you get there. I don't think it's any wonder that God gives us this list here. He says, there's seven things that are wickedness to me. There's seven things I don't want you to have in your life. There's seven things that if you have these in your life, you're not living wisely. And the very first thing that he lists is pride. Now, what you might be asking yourself right now is, well, Pastor, hang on just a second. I'm reading this passage of Scripture, and that doesn't say pride anywhere whatsoever. It says the thing that God hates and the very first thing that he brings up is what? Haughty eyes. In the Hebrew text, it's been translated, the word that's used there has been translated haughty eyes, but it literally means, the word that you find there is a rising pair of eyes. This is the same word that's used in Isaiah chapter 10 when it's describing the pompous king of Assyria. It's the same word that we find in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 12 where it's talking about the proud king. Both of these kings, they had haughty eyes. Both of these kings had pride-filled eyes. Both of these kings had rising eyes because they were so proud of what they had accomplished. They were denying the Lord's authority in what they had accomplished, and they were promoting self-exaltation over another person. That's why the King James Version actually translates it as a proud look. So we would say, we're understanding that he's talking about pridefulness here. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. And the number one thing on the list is what? Pride. Why would pride be something that God hated so much? Why would he say that pride is the top of my list of things that I literally despise and do not want it to happen? This number one thing, wickedness, why would it be that case? I'll give you two reasons why God despises pride so much, unrighteous pride in our life. Number one, pride is what brought Satan into the world. Pride is what made the devil the devil. If you go back and read Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, what you find is that Satan was the highest ranking cherub. He had this high ranking place in God's kingdom. And in Isaiah chapter 14, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly and in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Satan became so arrogant. Satan became so full of himself and his beauty and his status that he decided, "I want to sit on the throne." Did you notice how many times in that passage of scripture quoting what Satan said, what did it say? "I will, I will, I will, I will." Because of this sin and because of pride, God permanently removed Satan from his exalted position and his role. It's very easy then when we read this from this event and from understanding what's transpiring here, it's easy to understand why God hates pride and the attitude that says, "I will do it my way. I will put things in the way that I want them to done. It's all about me, myself, and I. I'm not going to allow myself to be controlled by anybody else but me." It's very easy when you go back to this story to understand why it is that God hates that, because pride is what brought Satan into the world, which means pride is what brought sin into the world. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, we find that story of the fall of man. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, Satan speaking with Eve, he says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Eve, don't you want to be God? Don't you want to control your own destiny? Don't you want to be able to do the things that you want to do? Don't you want to usurp God's authority in your life like I have and have everything under control? He put that bait out there, and boy, what'd she do? She jumped on that hook, line, and sinker. She said, "Absolutely, that's what I want." Pride brought Satan into the world, and therefore it brought sin into the world. Listen. And the only way that sin could be atoned for is then for Jesus to have to come into the world and to experience the horribleness of what he did to pay the price that we could not pay so that we could be back into that right relationship with God. Because pride brought the devil into the world, and because pride brought sin into the world, if that had not happened, if that had not been the case, if pride had not raised its ugly head, then there would be no need for Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14 to be written. His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Is it any wonder why God hates pride the way that he does? It was pride that caused his son to have to endure what he did so that you and I could have eternal life. With that perspective, we can fully understand Proverbs 16:5 that says, "Everyone who is proud in heart." What does everyone mean? I think it means everyone, doesn't it? Everyone who is proud in heart is what? Is wickedness to the Lord. And assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Because after all, it's pride that brought Satan into the world, and pride is what brought sin into the world. So what is it that we can put into our life? What is it that we can take out of scriptures and put into our heart so that we can live wisely and not allow this thing called pride, unrighteous pride, the wrong kind of pride, to trip us up and keep us from being everything that God wants us to be? I mentioned 2 Kings to you earlier, right? That helps us understand what the word pride is all about, right? There's a third king that's mentioned in the Bible, and you're very familiar with that king. And his king, the king's name is King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was by far the most powerful king of Babylon that ever existed. He had great things. He amassed a great empire. He had lots of subjects underneath him. He was the man. But the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 25 that the only reason that he had all of these things is because God was going to use him as a judgment on the nation of Israel. He was going to judge Judah because of their idolatry and their unfaithfulness to him. And so God rose Nebuchadnezzar up and gave him all of these things so that Nebuchadnezzar could do what God had intended for him to do. One day, Nebuchadnezzar is up in his palace and he's looking over all of his assets. He's looking over everything that he's amassed. He's looking on everything that he has been able to accomplish. And he kind of began to think, I'm the man. I'm the one that put all these things in place. The only reason that I have all this stuff is because I'm the one that put it into place. And because of that attitude and because of that pride, God struck him with insanity. Wait a minute. That kind of sounds like everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and assuredly, he will not be unpunished. He was stricken with insanity, and he suffered with that for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, God allowed that insanity to leave from him. And in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. He says, but at the end of that period, that 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. Man, I would underline that in my Bible. I would circle it. I would highlight it right there if this is an issue that you're dealing with. I raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. Do you hear that this morning? Once I got to the place that I focused back up on the reason that I had what I had, when I finally got out of myself and I looked to the one that is the giver of all good things because they flow down from above, when I finally put my eyes back where they belong to be, I finally started thinking the right way. I finally came back to my senses. I finally started realizing the truth of the matter. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Humility is the only thing that will not allow pride to trip you up. Humility is the only thing that will not allow pride to trip you up. And listen to me very carefully. Humility begins with conversion. Until you are converted, until you come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not have the power to be able to deal with unrighteous pride inside of you. Until you come to the understanding that you humble yourself and understand there's nothing that I can do for salvation. There's nothing I can do for eternal life. There's nothing that I can do to be able to have life everlasting. It's about what Christ did because Christ was willing to humble himself. That's what the book of Philippians tells us, right? Read this out loud with me. In Philippians it says, being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even what? To the point that he would be so marred and he would be so beaten and he would be so mangled because he was willing to take your sin. He humbled himself to that point so that you could have eternal life. And you cannot deal with unrighteous pride until you humble yourself at the feet of the one that humbled himself to give you eternal life. And man, there are people out there today that want to tell you there's all different ways to have this relationship with Jesus. As a matter of fact, there's all different ways to heaven that isn't through Jesus. And that is simply a lie. That is someone that's trying to break down the walls that God is trying to put around you. to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Because this is what the Bible says. Jesus himself speaking, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And what he says in that statement is very simply, Jesus says, I am God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I chose voluntarily to leave heaven and come to this earth and to be born of a virgin and to take on a human body just like you. So that I could be tempted like you, I could be tested like you, and I could be proven to be sinless unlike you. And in that sinless state, Jesus was willing to go to the cross and on the cross endure all those things that we talked about earlier, ultimately taking all of the wrath of God, all of the sins that you've ever committed onto his shoulders, and to die on that cross to pay the penalty that you could not pay. And the Bible says after that he died, that they buried him, and 3 days later he rose again to prove once and for all that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And until you lift your eyes up out of all of this junk that Satan is using to confuse you, and you humble yourself, falling down at the feet of Jesus, casting up to him and saying, I confess Jesus. I confess the only way to eternal life as my Lord and Savior. When I confess that Jesus with my mouth and believe in my heart that God raised him from dead, that's when conversion takes place. It doesn't happen when I join a church. It doesn't happen when I'm baptized. It doesn't happen when I'm a good person. It happens when I confess that Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And for some of you this morning, that's the evaluation you've got to make. This pride issue that you're dealing with, these things that keeps getting you all messed up because it's about me and I, and you keep saying the same thing that Satan said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, and your power is based on some faulty moment that never changed your life. That's not true conversion. True conversion says we become a new creature in Christ, and our desires and our thoughts and our wants, they change. Not that we don't struggle with them, but there's a change that takes place there. That's where it begins. For some of you, you're here today and you have had that salvation experience, but you've gotten to the place that your eyes aren't looking up anymore. You are looking at other people. You are looking at other things. You are looking at places that you shouldn't be looked to validate who you are, and it's causing that sinful pride to rise up inside of you. A while ago, we said, let's pause for a moment. Let's be bold enough to say, God, I surrender all. If in this process, in this teaching, in this moment, if I realize there's something that should not be where it ought to be, I surrender that to you. And 1 John 1:9 says, if you'll confess that sin, get your eyes back up where it's supposed to be. You've come to your senses. Now put your eyes. I confess that sin that caused me to take my eyes off you in the first place. He's faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and allow you to put that righteous pride back into the center of your life. So as Chris and the praise team comes, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And all I'm going to ask you to do is listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. I surrender all. What is he asking you to surrender? What is he asking you to do? If there's something that you need to do, you need to come pray, come pray. If you need to come visit with me, I'll be down here. If you need to go talk with someone else, go talk with them. This is a safe environment. I know what's happening right now. I know what's taking place. The thief has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he's trying to tell you not to do anything, not to take action. This isn't a safe environment. He's trying to do all those things to keep you wrapped up in not living wisely. That's what he does. He's done it from the beginning of time, and he's doing it right now. And Jesus is standing here and saying, I'm not going to come jerk you up by the neck of your shirt. I just came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I came that you could be saved, and I came that you could walk wisely in the truths that I've given you. so that you can have that righteous pride of knowing you're walking in the place that God would cause you to do. So when I say amen, you stand to your feet, then the service is yours. Then it's going to be what you do with what God's speaking to you. Father, we come to you right now, and we don't want to just be hearers. We want to be doers. And whatever that doing is right now in this moment, I pray that there be a freedom for us just to fall down at your face, lifting our eyes up to you, knowing that what we're going to find is life and life abundantly. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.